The Bible is the inspired Word of God, revealing the mind of God to the world. Through our diligent study and examination of its teachings, we will learn all of the things God requires of us in order to receive His blessings. We invite you now to take your Bible and study along with our speaker, Kevin Beard, as Churches of Christ present Bible Talk.
What all do we know about life after death? And what impact does that have on the way we live our lives here on earth? Well, our knowledge of what takes place after we die is a very important thing to us in seeking to live as God would have us to live. You see, if we don't understand what will take place after we die, that might cause us to fear death. I know a lot of people are afraid of dying. Maybe that's because they fear the unknown. I understand that the fear of the unknown is behind a lot of the fears that people have. And that's understandable. And so if they don't know what's going to take place after death, then maybe that's reason for them to be afraid of dying. But for the child of God, there's no reason to fear death. In fact, Christians are encouraged to face death, even for the cause of Christ especially, with courage and confidence. And even as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, to be able to face it with anticipation, not in the sense of looking for a way to die more quickly, but rather to understand that death is merely a transition from this place in which we live to a place that's far better, where we will receive those ultimate blessings from the Lord. Not understanding what will take place after this life is over may have an impact on the way we look at this life. If we don't really understand and maybe even really don't believe about what the Bible says about our living beyond this life, then maybe we'll get all wrapped up in this world. John told us not to love the world or the things in the world because the world is passing away. He said, if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. You cannot love both the world and God. But, you know, if I think that all there is to my existence is what takes place here on earth while I'm living in the body, then maybe I get too much affinity for the things of this life. And I fall in love with the world, and I don't really find any interest in those things that are associated with what's going to take place after this life is over. See, there's several problems that can arise when I don't have a proper understanding of what is going to take place when this life is over. But you know, if I do understand properly, if I do understand and know all of the things that I can know about life after death, then that's going to help me to live as God wants me to. It's going to help me to face my own time of death in a much more confident way. A way that's filled with bravery and courage and confidence and assurance instead of uncertainty and fear. And it's going to affect the priorities that I set in life. Because if I realize that I'm going to live on when this life is over and that the things of this life are going to be destroyed ultimately, then I'll realize that what is of greatest importance is what will last beyond this world, not what is only a part of it soon to be destroyed. So what do we know about life after death? People have various questions about life after death, and I'll be honest with you, I can't answer every single question that a person might be able to come up with that has to do with life after death, because God has not told us every bit of information that we might be interested in knowing. But God has revealed some things. And those things that God has revealed, I can go to His Word and I can find the answers so that I can be informed about what to expect when life is over. So that I can know, as much as I can know, about life after death. So what I'd like for us to do today is just to go to the Bible and look at some of the questions that people sometimes have concerning life after death and see if we can find a Bible answer together. Let's start with the most basic question of all, and that is the question, is there life after death? Is it the case that we have something in us that lives on after we die? Or are we the sum total of what is incorporated within our bodies? And when this body dies, that will be the end of our existence. Well, the Bible teaches us that we are more than just a body. That there is a part of us that is distinct from the body. For example, when we look in James 2 and verse 26, we notice that James tells us that as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, James here is telling us about faith and how a living faith is an active and working faith, but notice that he uses the nature of our existence, our physical life, to describe the relationship between faith and works. It is our works that gives life to our faith, just as it's the spirit that gives life to the body. And when you separate the spirit from the body dies. In the same way, when you separate works from faith, faith dies. But look at what James is telling us about life, about the body, about our existence. There is a spirit and there is a body. When you remove the spirit from the body dies. But what about the spirit? It lives on. It survives death. Over in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, the wise man Solomon understood this principle very well. When he was talking about our death, he said, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was." That's obviously a reference to the creation of man. When you go back to Genesis and see when God made Adam, you'll find that it says there that He formed him from the dust of the ground. Our bodies are physical in nature, and they're made up of material elements. And after we die, the body decays and its elements return to nature. The dust returns to the ground from whence it came, as he says here. "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." The Spirit returns to God who gave it. The Spirit came from God. Now, as we think about that there is a part of us that lives on after death, we understand more clearly then the warning that Jesus gave His disciples as He sent them out to proclaim His message to the cities of the Jews. When He told them that they should not fear the one who is able to kill the body, but after that there's nothing else they can do. But instead, they were to fear the one who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You see, there's two aspects, two parts of our existence, a body and a soul. The body dies when the spirit leaves it, but the spirit lives on. Over in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, Paul talks about the outward man and the inward man. Though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And so we see that dual aspect to our being, our existence, our nature. We have a body and we have a spirit. Now, as we think about that spirit, we understand that the Bible teaches us that spirit lives on after we die. Now, we were made in God's image. We go back to Genesis 1, 26 and 27 and see there where the Bible tells us that as God was planning to make man, He said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, what all does that involve? Does that mean that God made us look like Him? Does God have a face and a body as we do? No, that's not what it means. God is a spirit. Jesus said that in John 4, verse 24. And also, after He was raised from the dead, when He appeared to His disciples on one occasion, they thought they were seeing a spirit, but Jesus said, "No, you're not seeing a spirit. Come and look at me, take hold of me, because a spirit does not have flesh and bones like you see me having," Luke 24, verse 39 says. And God is a spirit, and therefore God doesn't have a physical body, and so there's no physical appearance for us to be patterned after when it says that we were made in the image of God. So if God is a spirit, then that means that we too must be spiritual beings. We have a part of us that lives on. Now, Jesus told us very clearly that there is life after death, and it has to do with the spiritual aspect of our beings. If we go back to Matthew chapter 22, we find here that Several of the Jews were coming to Jesus with what they thought were difficult questions, and they were trying to catch him in some mistake or something. And when it came to the Sadducees' turn to send their expert to Jesus, he brought up a question that was apparently the favorite question for the Pharisees, the Sadducees, concerning one particular aspect of their doctrine. You see, the Sadducees did not believe in the spiritual realm. They did not believe in the Spirit. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the resurrection. And so the idea of life after death to them was a ridiculous idea. And so to show just how ridiculous it was, at least in their minds, they had come up with this scenario that they presented to Jesus. Here's a woman who marries a man and the man dies before they have any children. As the law of Moses instructed, the brother of this man, if he was unmarried, was to marry the widow, and the first child born to their union would be considered the heir of the dead brother, so that his name might continue in Israel. And so their scenario went like this. She married the first man, and he died before having any children. She married his brother, and then he died before having any children. And she married the next brother, and the next, and next, and next, until she'd married seven brothers. And then they said she finally died as well. Now they said, who in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? See, they thought this was a ridiculous idea for one woman to have seven husbands. Now Jesus' answer shows, first of all, that there is no possible way for a mere man to catch Jesus, the Son of God, in a problem, a logical problem that he could not find the answer to. But Jesus' answer to their question said that their problem was that they knew neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. First of all, he told them that the marriage relationship is one that is limited to this world. He said in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they're like the angels of heaven. Marriage is a physical relationship. It ends at death. And we indicate that in our traditional marriage vows, don't we? Till death do us part. And so, in the resurrection, marriage will not be a part of that part of our existence. In the second place, though, he referred to the fact that they did not know the Scriptures. Now, listen to what he cites here. I'm reading from Matthew 22, beginning with verse 31. He said, "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Now the principle that Jesus stated here, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, is the key to understanding this, as well as noticing the verb tense of His words. Now this is significant. It shows us many things. One thing is that it shows us you can rely on the very words of the Bible. God inspired the very words. Now, what God had said to them long ago was, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Not I was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Those three men were already dead at the time that statement was made. I am the God of Abraham. But Jesus said God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. By saying, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God indicated He still was their God. But if God were not the God of the dead, then how could He say that if they were dead? Well, they were dead, their bodies were, but their spirits lived on. You see, there is life after death. And Jesus clearly indicates that to us as we think about that statement that He made. God is the God of the living. Now, there's a second question that people will sometimes ask concerning life after death, and it is the question, will we be conscious after death? Now, let's make sure that we understand how I'm using the term consciousness here. I'm using the word consciousness to refer to self-awareness. And by that, I simply mean that when I'm conscious, I'm aware of me. I'm aware of the things that are around me. I'm aware of my surroundings, my circumstances, my own state, and so on. I'm aware that I exist. you think of someone who is unconscious, and you think of someone who's not aware of where he is and what's going on around him and the fact that he exists and all of these kinds of things. Also, when I refer to consciousness, I'm thinking of the ability to think, to reason, to communicate, to feel, and so on. Again, you think of someone who's unconscious. Well, you can't communicate with them. Say someone is in a coma in a hospital. He's unconscious. You can't talk with him. You can't carry on a conversation with him. He's not able to think and to reason, to communicate, and so on. Well, these are the ideas that I have in mind when I use the word conscious. And so if someone asks the question, after death, will we be conscious? Then I think, after death, will we be aware of where we are? Will we be aware of our surroundings? Will we be aware of ourselves and what's happening to us? And in that state, will we be able to communicate? Will we be able to think and to reason and so on? The Bible answers this question, I believe, in the affirmative. Yes, after we die, we will be conscious. Think of some passages that indicate this. First of all, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a very interesting incident that the Apostle Paul here tells us about. And I believe that Paul is describing something that happened to him, though he doesn't specifically say that. And I think most Bible scholars and commentators and so on agree that Paul is talking about himself here. But beginning here in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 12, let's start at verse 2. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now think about what Paul is saying and how this relates to our question of will we be conscious after death? If Paul is talking about himself here, and I believe he is, but whether he is or not really is not that relevant to the point that I'm making from what he says. But he's talking about someone who had the experience of going to what he calls the third heaven or paradise. Now, this is the place to which the dead go, the righteous dead go after their death. Remember, Jesus told the thief on the cross who asked him to remember him that day he would be with him in paradise. Now, this is the place Paul is talking about. It's where Jesus went after he died. That's where that thief was taken after he died, and so on. Now, Paul says, this man I know 14 years ago was taken up into the third heaven, into paradise. Now, he says, I don't know if this was in the body or out of the body. Now, remember, Paul was writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Keep that in mind. Because when Paul says, I don't know if this was in the body or out of the body, think about what that means. Remember, we talked about the spirit and the body already. And how James says when the spirit is separated from the body dies. The body without the spirit is dead. And so if Paul says he was in the body, it means the spirit and the body were still united. The body was still alive. But out of the body, what would that indicate? That indicates that the spirit was out of the body. The body without the spirit is dead. And so Paul here is telling us, I don't know whether these events happened to this man when he was alive or dead. If they happened when he was alive, then perhaps this was a vision or a dream. Maybe it was a literal event that took place because he really died and his spirit went up to paradise, into the third heaven. I believe Paul is talking about himself. And if he's talking about himself, then maybe there was a time when he actually died, his spirit left his body for a time, and then God brought him back to life. But what happened? When he went to the third heaven, when he went to paradise, he knew where he was. He was aware of himself. He was aware of his surroundings. When he got there, he heard words that are inexpressible. He says they're inexpressible because they're not lawful to be repeated. He was able to communicate. He heard. He sensed his surroundings. He was aware of those around him. He was able to know what was taking place. In other words, He was conscious. Now, I don't know whether he was literally dead or not, but the possibility is, Paul said, that he was dead. Now, the Holy Spirit would not have inspired Paul to write about a possibility of something that could not happen. He was either in the body or out of the body. That is, he was either alive and dreaming or having a vision, or he was literally dead and his spirit was actually there. Either way, he was seeing what it was like in the realm of the dead, and he was conscious while doing so. That tells me that after we die, we'll be conscious, aware of ourselves, aware of our surroundings, and able to think, to reason, to communicate. Another example is found in the book of Luke when Jesus tells us about a rich man who is not named and a beggar named Lazarus. Over in Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, the Bible tells us about this. Now, oh, I know some people are going to say, that's just a parable, and you can't rely on a parable to draw these facts from. But you know, whether it's a parable or not, I believe is irrelevant, because when you study the nature of parables that Jesus told, you'll find that every single one of them was drawn from real life. From reality, that is. They didn't all necessarily actually happen, but they could have. Name me a parable that Jesus told that was based on impossibility. The parable of the sower, the parable of the good Samaritan, the wise and foolish virgins, the great supper. Which parable did Jesus tell that was based on something that was not real, that could not happen? Well, none of them. You see, that's the nature of parables. They're based on real life. Events that could happen. Now, whether this was a literal historical figure, this rich man that he told us about, and Lazarus the beggar, whether they were actual historical figures or not, he's telling us about real things. People die, and when they die, they go to another place. That place is either a place of comfort or a place of torments. And what happened when the rich man died? He was buried, then he found himself in a place of torment. In that place of torment, he knew where he was. He was able to feel the torment of the flame that he was in. He was able to feel the thirst and the discomfort. He was able to see others around him. He was able to communicate with other people. He was conscious, wasn't he? You see, after we die, I believe the Bible makes it clear that we will be conscious, aware of ourselves, aware of our surroundings, and able to communicate. Another question that people often ask concerning life after death concerns other people that we know. Will we be able to recognize people that we knew while we were alive after we've died? Now, this is a question that may not be addressed as directly as the other two we've talked about, but I believe the Bible does give us enough information to draw proper conclusion from. Let's think about the possibility of our not recognizing someone. If you meet someone and you don't recognize them, but it's someone that you've been familiar with, why might it be that you don't recognize them? Maybe you have forgotten them. Maybe it was long enough ago that you've forgotten who they were. You just don't remember. Well, if we would not recognize people after death that we knew while we were alive, could our inability to remember be the cause of that failure to recognize? Well, the Bible, I believe, teaches us that after we die, we will be able to remember. In Jesus' description of the judgment scene, found in Matthew chapter 25, He addresses the sinful and the righteous. And He says, I was hungry and you fed me. He said this to the righteous. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was naked and you clothed me, and so on. He was calling to their memory the things that they had done. Likewise, when He addressed the wicked, He called to their remembrance the things they had failed to do. Their judgment was based upon their actions on earth. Doesn't it stand to reason that they would be able to remember those things? Again, we can turn our attention to the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was able to remember that Lazarus during life had good things and he did not. Or rather, that he had his good things and Lazarus did not. He was able to remember his brothers, that they were still alive and living the kind of life that would land them in the same place that he was. You see, after we die, we will be able to remember what took place during our lives on earth. And I believe we'll also be able to remember who those people were who were a part of our lives. And if we meet them after our death, I believe that we'll be able to remember them enough to recognize them. But a second cause quickly that we might not be able to recognize someone is that they look completely different. Their appearance has changed. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us much about the details of our appearance after death. But when we see examples of those who appeared to people after death, we see that there was something about their appearance that was recognizable. Jesus appeared to His disciples after His resurrection, and they recognized Him. Jesus was transfigured, Matthew chapter 17, and Moses and Elijah appeared with Him. They all recognized one another, and Peter, James, and John recognized them. The Lord allowed Samuel to come back in a spirit form and communicate with King Saul. And Saul recognized Samuel, and Samuel recognized Saul. David had pinned all his hope and comfort in the death of his infant son that was born to Bathsheba, in the possibility of his being able to be reunited with him after David's own death. Doesn't that imply that David believed he would be able to recognize that child? Yes, I believe we'll be able to recognize one another after we die. You see, it's important for us, I believe, to understand what the Bible teaches us about life after death so that we can have the proper view of life here on earth and not fall in love with the things of this world, but rather to look forward with anticipation to that world beyond where God has promised us so many great and wonderful blessings. But also, that we not be afraid of death. Not fear that which is coming because we don't know. We do know what to expect. God has revealed it to us. And if we'll live for Him by faith and be cleansed by the blood of His Son, we can receive those blessings after we die. Thanks.